In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we come to the last Sunday of the Paschal season. This Wednesday we give up the Feast of Feasts. And of course on Thursday, as Father Steve just said, we move on to celebrate the ascension of our Lord into heaven. As we've heard it said several times in the last few weeks, water is a major theme in the Sundays during the season of Pascha. This is the time when the newly initiated Christians would be learning some of the deeper mysteries of the faith, while the rest of us are reminded of our own baptism and are challenged to keep our baptismal garments pure. In today's gospel, we meet a man whose experiences are, in a way, a reflection of the entire Christian life and journey. He was born blind, and many of the fathers see this as a type or a figure of the spiritual blindness of one who does not know Christ. And all of humanity is born into blindness because we're born into a world which suffers the curse of sin, which leads to death. If we weren't blind, St. Augustine says, we would not need a guide. So we know that humanity is blind from birth. How this spiritual blindness manifests itself is different for each person. The sinful passions that we are tempted by day after day, the acts that you and I commit and should be confessing regularly, these are the blindness of our spiritual mind. We are incomplete before Christ comes to us, just as the blind man was incomplete. It's not that he lost his sight, he never had it to begin with. And as the Synaxarian said this morning, many of the fathers believed he was not only blind, but he didn't have eyes at all. Our Lord explained that he was afflicted with blindness so that the works of God should be manifested in him. And this is what Christ always does. He takes something that's lowly and exalts it. He took dust and fashioned man in his own image. He took a childless man, Abraham, and made him the forefather of all Christians. He took a man of poor speech, Moses, and made him a prophet and a liberator who was worthy to set his eyes on God. He took a shepherd, David, and made him king. He took a virgin girl, Mary, and made her his mother and enthroned her at his right hand. He took a tomb and made it the source of our eternal life. And as we celebrate today, he took a pagan like Saint Constantine and made him the model of Christian kings. And he takes simple bread and wine and makes it his own body and blood. I am the light of the world, he says. I am the one who will enlighten this blind man because I have the power of Almighty God. I am the one who formed Adam from dust, and I will complete what is missing in him. So Christ takes clay and anoints his eyes and then sends him to wash in the pool called Sent. The fathers of the church see this clearly as pointing to the waters of baptism, and that's why we read it during the season of Pascha. The waters, it says, have fearful strength, overwhelming sin by the power of Christ. Our baptism is not just a sign or a symbol. It is the bath of eternal life, having great inherent power to the one who comes to it. It's not enough just to believe. Action must always be taken, most of all baptism. In the book of Acts, belief always goes hand in hand with baptism. So those who would argue that baptism is not necessary for salvation and only faith do not have the truth and indeed are leading people astray into grave spiritual danger. When the jailer asked the apostles Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And then what happened? They were immediately baptized. St. Peter says later, people are saved through water by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So mere belief is not enough. The blind man believed that Christ could heal him, but he then had to be washed for the miracle to be complete. Christ performed the miracle, but he had to enter into the waters in order for it to occur. Meanwhile, the Pharisees, who in this account are hovering like vultures, wanting to sink their talons into anything that would probably discredit Jesus, they immediately go to him and accuse him of working, making clay on the Sabbath. "He is not of God," they declare. "How can such a sinner do miracles?" Not one mention of the good deed. And this is another thing that we can see more and more today. Among those who oppose and hate Christ, you'll rarely hear a word about the good things that Christ did or that Christians do in the world. You'll never hear about the church being collectively the greatest charity organization that has ever existed in the history of the world, or that the very concept of hospitals as we know them today was invented by Christians, or that Christ inspires millions of people to selflessly care for impoverished and diseased and war-stricken people in the worst parts of the world, or that Christ has made saints and miracle workers out of the most ordinary of sinners. No, those who oppose Christ can only throw accusations, and anyone who loves Christ will face that persecution in some form in their lives. But this newly enlightened man is full of boldness. He doesn't fear the Pharisees. Instead, he proclaims to them, "I do see." When we're baptized and sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we have his own life living in us, and we can have the same boldness if we keep our purity intact and our baptismal garment clean. The gospel then says there was a division among the Jews. Now the Lord said that he had come to bring a sword upon the earth. That's not to say he came to bring warfare, but that his very presence would cause divisions, as well it should. True reverence for God is at stake, and those who embrace the true God must be ready to stand in opposition. The Pharisees then swoop in upon the man's parents, and this really is a malicious thing for them to do. They couldn't strike fear in the man, so they went after his parents. They even accused the parents of lying about his blindness. "Is this your son of whom you say he was born blind?" But they just defer to their son. The fathers say their faith is not as strong as their sons, but they do have some because they do not deny the miracle. So once again, they go to the man and continue to intimidate him. We'll all face many challenges in our walk with Christ. Sometimes these challenges cut to the very core of our faith. Deny that Jesus did anything for you. Don't attribute the changes in your life to Jesus. This is what the Pharisees were saying when they demanded, "Give God the glory." Only interested in reviling who was actually their Messiah, they continue to badger the man to accuse our Lord of something, anything, breaking the Sabbath, being a charlatan, whatever they could seize on. The man then gives one of my favorite responses to this persecution in the whole of Scripture, when he says, "I already told you, do you want me to tell you again?" It's a calm but almost teasing response that, like Christ himself, demands a reaction of some kind. And that's true holiness is like that. It always elicits a response. Holy people, holy places. It may be a negative response. People may be repulsed by it if their heart is full of darkness, or it may be positive. They may be drawn to the holiness. But it is never ignored. Notice that the man also counts himself among the disciples when he says, "Do you want to be his disciples too?" St. John Chrysostom calls this a soul courageous, soaring on high and despising their madness. He is absolutely confident in Christ, and he grabs hold of something that the Jews were trying to make appear shameful, that is, his healing. Then the man turns their own words against them when he says, "How can the one who healed me be a sinner when God does not hear sinners?" The man's physical eyes were not opened alone, but the eye of his soul, the nous, was also opened. When someone is baptized and illumined, and then begins to really grow in his faith, he becomes greater, he comes to greater and greater understanding, in a movement from glory to glory that never ends. For Orthodox Christians, this is theosis, deification, salvation. The illumined soul, with the help of the Holy Spirit, is able to perceive and speak the deepest truths. As it dawned on the Pharisees that this formerly blind beggar had outwitted them in this verbal fencing match, all they could do was throw him out. As you go through your lives, don't expect that standing firmly in the faith is going to get you any praise or reward. Prepare yourself to be mercilessly slandered, mocked, and worse. As our Lord so often did, he disappeared for a while after doing this miracle. Saint Theophylact says, "Even if one who confesses Christ is cast out by men who hate the truth and is driven out, deprived of wealth and glory, Jesus will come and find him. He returns to find the man, and he finally reveals himself as the very Son of God. Remember that when he had first met Christ, he was still blind. This is the first time he ever laid eyes on him, and he falls down in worship. In this, the man's faith is made complete. Just as he had to both believe in Christ and be washed in the pool, so too he had to both confess Christ and worship him in truth, as God alone must be worshipped. So this blind man was born into an imperfect state of darkness, both physically and spiritually. He met the Lord and desired to be healed. The Lord performed a saving miracle that required both the assent and the effort and cooperation of the blind man. The man was illumined, perfected, and made bold in persecution. Then, finally, he saw the face of God and worshipped him." This is a summary of the movement of the Christian life from infidelity to divinity. This gospel account has countless layers of meaning, but in this sense, it is a sort of bon voyage to the newly illumined. Those who have entered the church at Pascha now move from celebration to expedition. Their odyssey to eternity now begins. For the rest of us who have been around this block a few times before, ask yourself, how am I doing? Is my faith continuing to walk hand in hand with my works? Or do I pluck out my eyes, blinding myself in favor of darkness? Do I run away from persecutions, large or small? Or do I face them with boldness, ready to speak and act according to the Holy Spirit's inspiration? For that matter, am I doing the things that the church asks of me in order to maintain the life of the Holy Spirit in my soul? Worshipping, confessing, communing, praying, reading, and soon once again fasting? The account ends with this warning, which I don't think was part of our reading today, but afterwards, Christ says, "For judgment I am come into this world." About this, the fathers say that the Pharisees harmed themselves by rejecting this miracle of healing the blind man. They knew what happened, but they couldn't accept it, and so their condemnation was all the worse. The blind man could see, but those Pharisees who thought they could see were blind. Let us be careful then that we who have come into the church and have seen the true light and have received the heavenly Spirit and have found the true faith always maintain it. The fathers teach that we must never be vainglorious in the Orthodox faith, because to whom much is given, much will be expected. You and I will be held to the very highest standard in the last judgment. It is not for nothing that the Lord warns us, "Publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." So in these last few days of Pascha, let us remember and spiritually rededicate ourselves to our baptism. Let us become innocent and full of wide-eyed wonder, like the newly illumined, as we worship and receive Christ today and the rest of our lives. Christ is risen.